As you can see from the screen, we're reading Exodus 15, continuing our series from verse 22 to the end of the chapter on page 73 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at the 22nd verse. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. See the title I put up there on the screen, When Life with the Lord is Not as We Expect. Life as a Christian, living with the Lord, living for the Lord, is sometimes not everything we expect, particularly when we set out on the Christian journey. Let me give you 4 real life examples of when that sort of thing happens. Many of you will remember that some years ago we took out mission teams to other church. There's one person here from the first mission team that we took out, David Parker. We went to a church in Ramsgate, and we were sent off from here with people praying, for which we were grateful. People were praying during the week. People were praying for every event that we were doing and the prayer meeting. And one of the opening events was the Grill a Christian evening in a local restaurant pub. We had the whole of the meal, the whole of the top floor set aside for us, and people could come not to grill us under a grill, but to give us lots of questions. And when we arrived, there was a bit of a shock because downstairs in a room about the size of the Emmanuel room, they decided that that night was the night they were going to launch karaoke. They'd set up speakers that would have not looked out of place at the Glastonbury Festival, and they just wanted to start them out. And we were there maybe half an hour before, and they wanted to get them going to make sure it worked all right. And in the top floor, the floor was vibrating and you couldn't hear yourself think, let alone speak. And certainly, we wondered how we were going to answer questions. And we were on a mission. We were telling people the good news about Jesus. Surely, we thought, we're doing the Lord's will. Had we got things wrong? Maybe was the Lord out of control? Had this all caught the Lord unawares? I'll leave that for a minute and come back to it later. A second situation, we had the great privilege, didn't we, a while back of commissioning a number of people, including Peter and Sally and others, to go out to Causeway Free Church, to serve the Lord there with the folk that had been there for a number of years. And they've had many encouragements. But then, quite recently, came across those problems with the trust deeds which affected their building. That was not what they particularly expected. But what did that mean? Did that mean that the Lord could no longer be trusted? Did it mean that people were going against the Lord's guiding there? Maybe an individual situation, if I could give you, under that sort of heading, when life with the Lord is not as we expect. About a student going off to university. She certainly prayed about where she should go. She wanted to go to a university with a good church nearby that she could go to. But the first weekend, all those that she knew, which was very few, she'd only just arrived, were all going out for a Freshers' Night event. And if you know anything about Student Union Freshers' Week, sometimes some of the events, to put it mildly, are not honouring to the Lord. So this Christian student declined the offer, decided not to go with the others from her accommodation that were going, and she ended up sitting alone in her room on the first Saturday night. She didn't know anybody, and she didn't know what was going to happen when they came back, because just by politely saying, "No, that's not the sort of thing I'd like to do as a Christian," they showed that they weren't pretty impressed with that. Did that mean that the Lord had abandoned her or forgotten her? Did it mean that she was going to be really isolated for the next 3 years? A final individual example under this heading before we look at how this passage applies. For me, 15 years ago, I just finished my time at Oak Hill College. I've been in contact with a church for a number of years who wanted me to be their pastor, so they said. I'd visited for 2 weekends. I'd met the leadership twice. I'd been invited formally to preach with a view. While I was there for this final weekend, they'd show me around the manse. They showed me the car on the drive, which is much nicer than my car. I said, that's the car for the pastor. We're voting next Thursday. I preached in the morning. I met the church in the afternoon. I preached in the evening. And as the church secretary walked me to the car, at the end of the weekend, he said, we've cancelled the meeting for Thursday because we don't have enough money as a church to pay for a pastor. Have a good drive home. It was a 2 hours back to my parents. And over and over again, I was thinking, Lord, I don't understand why this has happened. And I certainly don't know what's going to happen next. Now, each of those four situations I'm going to come back to later. Maybe you can relate to one of those situations, sort of a mission or a church situation or an individual situation. Maybe something has flashed into your mind when life with the Lord is not as we expect. How should we look at the situation when that happens? What should we do? Well, I'm sure as we turn to Exodus 15, you'll be helped and we'll see the parallels. See, in Exodus, the Lord God is working for the people of Israel. They had been in slavery in Egypt, and the Lord had worked in mighty ways, as we've seen in recent weeks and months. The Lord had brought plagues upon their oppressors. At the Passover, the Lord's people had carried out the Lord's decrees and had been amazingly spared. The Lord had brought them out of their captivity. Then they'd gone to what they thought was a dead end by the edge of the Red Sea, and the Lord had caused the waters to pass, and they'd gone through very safely. The Egyptians had followed them. They had been removed from the scene, never to bother the people of Israel again. God's people had been so grateful, as we saw last week, that they held a songs of praise on the beach in praise of the Lord. And they sang great things for the Lord. Let me just refer you back to some of the earlier verses of chapter 15. Verse 2, the people sang, "The Lord is my strength and the Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him." That was all true. Verse 6, they prayed, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you." That was absolutely right. Verse 11, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Great theology that they were putting into their songs. Verses 13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed in your strength, and you will guide them to your holy dwelling." That was confidence for the future that he sang about. Verse 18, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." All those things that they sang were right and true and good things to remember. But as we turn to this section we're looking at tonight, 3 days later, life with the Lord was not as they expected. So had all those things stopped being true? Let me read verses 22 to 24 again. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Well, the first thing we are to learn tonight is this. When life with the Lord is not as we expect, we can trust the Lord. Grumbling is not the answer. The people had been rescued from slavery, but they still had much to learn. The time in the wilderness would prepare them and teach them. That would present things to them which we have written down to help us too. We see from this that normally glory does not follow straight after initial salvation, and it certainly didn't in this case. See, following our salvation, for each one of us who's following the Lord Jesus, we live in this world and often it's not easy. It certainly soon became clear to these people. They may have sung songs of praise to the Lord, but they needed more time to develop a real trust in the Lord. See, it is one thing, as we've sang at the beginning of our service, to sing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes," and to sing it, to mean it, but then we come across something maybe tomorrow morning or this week, and then we're not fully trusting what we've sung on the Sunday. The Israelites needed to learn that we can trust the Lord. But after they'd headed into the wilderness, they didn't find an oasis for a couple of days. And then just imagine their relief as they looked up and they saw the oasis at Marah. But they got to the water, they started to drink it. And just imagine their reaction then when they drink the water, they find it's bitter, they spit it out. And then their confidence in the Lord evaporated and they grumbled. Now, had the Lord made a mistake? Had the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Had he changed so much in the 3 days since they sung all their songs of praise? Well, had the Lord become blind to their situation? No, he hadn't. Had the Lord become deaf if they were to cry out to him in prayer? No, that's not true. Had the Lord they praised as being majestic in power and reigning and suddenly lost his power? Absolutely not. See, as we read this, it comes as a reminder that when life's not as we expect, then grumbling is not going to make any help. It's not going to help us at all. And in fact, on one level, grumbling is just a waste of time. Often it can be more distracting and more destructive than that. But more importantly, it shows a lack of trust in the Lord. Let me go back to one of those situations I presented at the beginning. 15 years ago, on the morning after I'd driven back from this church that decided they didn't have the money to pay a pastor, grumbling was a real temptation. I had all sorts of questions in my mind. Why hadn't they told me before? Why had I gone through the charade of meeting the leadership on the Saturday afternoon and they didn't mention it at all? When did they know that they didn't have enough money, and why didn't they tell me immediately? I still don't know the answer to those questions. But I remember on that Monday I sat down with a godly friend who just reminded me of God's character. In essence, some of the things that we looked at last week from Exodus 15 reminded me about the Lord, who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and why he can be trusted. And that conversation was massively helpful. I still can picture myself walking back from that meeting with that friend. I know exactly where I was on the road and just praying, thank you, Lord, that you are majestic in power, that you do lead your people, you are reigning, you do have things under control. And then having that sense, I can have confidence that the Lord is in control. It's all in his hands. So for all of us tonight, when life with the Lord is not as we expect, will we remind ourselves of the great truths about the Lord? Maybe those great truths that you read day by day from Scripture, or that you know, those promises that you've learned, Bible truths from great hymns, those ones that are based on Scripture. Maybe the times in your own life, in the life of others that you know, when the Lord has acted. Certainly for that situation in Ramsgate, it would have been very easy to grumble, to blame the leaders of that church, thinking, why didn't you check out that there was a karaoke evening? That would have achieved nothing, so we prayed. Admittedly, we only prayed for a few moments because our attention was completely diverted, because then it was black. There was a power cut across almost all of Ramsgate. The lights in the room where we were going to have our meeting all went out, and where we were going to have food, and we were in total darkness. I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. For the people of Israel, at least, you know, looking at this, they weren't in darkness. They had the pillar of fire at night. At least they had that guiding them, and a cloud during the day. They'd had all sorts of reminders of the Lord's guiding. But they still decided to blame Moses, the leader that God had appointed. I think it's a bit like kicking the cat. Not anything I'd ever done, but you know the phrase where people, they've had a real hard day and they just want something or someone to blame or take their aggression out of. And the people do that with the Lord's leader, with Moses, in this situation. Moses may have been blamed by the people, but it's interesting, Moses knew the Lord's character, and Moses cried out to the Lord. Verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord. We could take us on to our second heading. When life with the Lord is not as we expect, we can trust the Lord's servant who can make the situation sweet. Verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. The Lord showed Moses a piece of wood. Literally, the Lord taught or instructed Moses a tree. Now, some commentators go to town about this, because apparently recent scientific discoveries mean there are some trees in that sort of area, including the moringa tree seeds, that if they're crushed can be put into water that's brackish and make it pure, an environmentally safe and free way to purify water. But that doesn't really do justice to what we're seeing here. There was water needed for 2 million people and all their animals. Throwing a tree, even quite a big tree with such properties, into the water is not going to purify all of it. Now, it's clearly a miraculous intervention by the Lord. What Moses does is a great visual aid for them, making undrinkable water becoming sweet, becoming drinkable, showing them that Moses, as the Lord's servant, crying out to the Lord would do great things. For the people watching it, they would realize the Lord is never at a loss to know what to do. After all, he is the creator God reigning over his creation. The people had had reminders. During the plagues in Egypt, the Lord showed that he was in charge of his creation. As they'd walked through dry ground in the midst of what had been the Red Sea, with the waters piled up in either side, they'd had a great reminder that the Lord is king, a God over creation. The people themselves had sung about it. Verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. Verse 10, you blew with your breath and the sea covered them, the Egyptians. Now, the Lord is never at a loss to deal with the situations his people find themselves in, and he can work to make situations that we might find bitter very sweet. So let me just go back to the situation in Ramsgate and the mission. Some of you remember what happened from way back. We were facing the impossibility of speaking above the noise of karaoke, no light then to eat. The sweet provision was that the food had just been completely finished and brought up to where we were about to eat. They found, amazingly, within just a couple of candles for everywhere, it was a real icebreaker. People sat there, candlelit dinner, laughing, joking about the, you know, what had happened. It was all candlelight. The food was great. And the other thing, of course, the power cut meant there was no karaoke. And everybody downstairs went home. Because even the electric pumps on the thing for the you know, to bring the beer up didn't work, so there was nothing for them. They all went home. There was just us there, and it was nice and quiet. And then people asked questions. Eventually, just right at the end, the lights came on, and a few people said, I wouldn't have been able to ask my question if it had been light. You'd have seen me. And we had great questions. The Lord can make situations like that very sweet. The situation with Causeway Free Church, a solution they didn't expect has been found, not what was originally expected, a great provision from the Lord. And going back to Exodus 15, wonderfully, the people could have prayed, but they just grumbled. But Moses, the Lord's servant, prayed on their behalf. He cried out to the Lord, and that sweet resolution came through his trusting prayer. The Lord does honor humble and believing prayer. And even when the people could not pray or did not want to pray for themselves, they had an advocate who prayed on their behalf. They had somebody who was an intercessor between them and God who prayed that they might benefit. And of course, as we see Moses doing this, we're immediately pointed to a much greater servant, the Lord Jesus. Especially when life is not as we expect, we have one praying on our behalf if we're his people. Romans 8:34 speaks of the Lord Jesus interceding for us at the God's right hand. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When things are not going right, we don't know how to pray, that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. 1 John chapter 2, when we become aware that we've grumbled or sinned in any way, he is our advocate. He speaks to the Father in our defense. And what's our confidence that he can do that? Well, the next verse, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His atoning sacrifice on the cross is our confidence. See, when we don't pray, when we don't know how to pray, the Lord Jesus prays for us, his people. Isn't that wonderful? And so many of us, I'm sure through every moment of eternity, will look back at situations that have been made sweet because the Lord Jesus prayed on our behalf. He can make bitter situations into sweet ones. My situation, as I go back to trying to draw these illustrations I used at the beginning, I'd come back from this church. I'm trying not to tell you where it is in case you track it down. And I've spoken to this godly friend, and in the course of it, he said, during this process, when you didn't look at any other churches because you were just looking at them, there was a church in Burton-on-Trent that contacted you, wasn't there? He said, why not go back to them? Just give them a ring. I phoned them up that day. They said, no, we haven't got anybody to fill it. Would you like to come up next weekend? And within 7 days, I'd been offered the job, and it was a wonderful opportunity. I'm really pleased I went there. The Lord guided me. It was great. And I met Sophia there as well, which was a great bonus. See, but every time, the great thing for me, as I've got into situations, I thought, Lord, this is not as I expect. When I've gone back and thought, Lord, you guided me through that. You have not changed. I remember how he made a situation sweet and graciously provided. That's helped me to trust him yet again. And this is the way that the word testing is used in this passage. The testing I went through has been really beneficial for me. Let me put up a third point. When life of the Lord is not as we expect, we are called to actively trust the Lord who graciously provides. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. speaks of the Lord testing his people. Of course, the Lord is good. All he does for his people is always right. This testing is in the sense of seeing if they really understood who he, the Lord, really is, what he's like, and seeing that he can be trusted. In Exodus 15, instead, the people tried to test God instead of let the Lord test them. The people grumbled. Will the Lord really provide? Is he really faithful? They didn't trust the Lord, despite all the evidence that they'd been provided with. Now, maybe we're looking at them and thinking, what twerps they are. Maybe you don't use a word like twerps. How foolish they were. But there is a danger of looking at other people and sometimes being oblivious to the situation that we're in. I was with my brother a few weeks ago, and we had a box of photographs, and we were looking through, and I was showing my sister-in-law the pictures of my brother with the ridiculous 70s and 80s clothes he was wearing, and his utterly ridiculous hairstyles in the 70s and 80s. And I was laughing at these things, and then Caroline, my sister-in-law, said, by the way, have you seen yourself in all these pictures, and what do you think there? And after all, my dress sense, my hairstyle was in fact much worse than my brother's. And this evening, of course, we can look at them and think, oh, they didn't get it, and miss the fact that we need to ask ourselves, will I, do I trust the Lord when things don't seem to be going okay? And also when other Christians are finding it hard, will we encourage them to trust the Lord, or will we encourage them to grumble? The Lord here helps us to see what it means to, what I want to put, actively trust the Lord. We are called to actively trust the Lord who graciously provides. We're able to actively trust him. Let me just read from verse 26 to see what active trust looks like. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. We are called to actively trust the Lord who graciously provides. So how can I actively trust him, looking at this verse? Well, we actively trust, firstly, by listening to his word. As you and I read his word tomorrow, will we pray, Lord, I want to see how this will help me to trust you. How many of us have been in situations in life when something's come up, it's not as we expect, and then the reading for that day has been just what we've needed to know. Certainly as a church, when we've often planned ahead for a preaching series, months before we've preached, we've come to a passage on a particular Sunday, and it's just come dovetailed perfectly with a situation that we've come across. Will we actively trust by listening to the Lord's word with what he provides to us each day? Will we actively trust by doing what is right in his eyes? I'm sure I'm not the only one who's woken up in the night with a situation going around your mind thinking, how can I sort this out? And then prayed, Lord, just please help me. And then in the morning, you've opened up God's word, and that's just been there, just what you need to do, just what you need to read, just need to know what you need to trust about him. So we actively trust by listening to him, by doing what is right in his word that he presents to us, and by actively paying attention to his word. I mean, the only one who's ever read the passage in the morning and got to the end of the passage and thought, I cannot remember anything from that. I've just read it through. But to actively pay attention to his word is when we pray, Lord, I've just gone through that. I'm sorry, I can't concentrate. Please will you help me as I read it again? Please help me by your spirit to pay attention, to have understanding, and then read it again. And great things have just been drawn out that have been a great blessing and help. Will we actively trust by paying attention and asking the Lord's help to do that? And actively trust means putting what we learn from God's word into action. We cannot do that for ourselves. We probably noticed from the reading from Ephesians in this last week, if you're following the church reading plan, it is all of grace, even the faith we have. So to actively put into place what God says is to pray, Lord, please work in me by your spirit to trust, so I can trust what you say and transform me so I can put it into action. And God alone can bring a healing attitude, a healing that takes away any grumbling and a healing, untrusting disposition. We would just say, Lord, whenever these things come into my mind, please will you do that work in me that I cannot do. And just before we look at how God graciously provides at the end of this little section we're looking at, there is a warning here in this passage. See, all who trust in the Lord can look back at the whole escape from Egypt episode and say, the Lord saves. The Lord can be trusted. The Lord can turn situations around. But clearly there were those amongst the Israelites who thought, well, I'm not going to trust the Lord here. In effect, they were acting like the Egyptians. And so they're reminded of the consequences of opposing the Lord, just like the Egyptians did. Those consequences are dreadful. They should fill us with dread. In one sense, we have the two sides of a coin here. The Lord can be trusted. He even provides a servant who will pray on behalf of those who grumble. He graciously provides. But the flip side is those who turn against the Lord, ignore the evidence of who he is, who do not receive his gracious provision, will miss out all he promises for his people. And the Lord is the one who graciously provides for his people. And it's very clear in this passage. A lovely verse, verse 27, a lovely picture. Then they came, having been to this place of brackish water where they couldn't drink it. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, what are we to make of this verse? Well, one commentary I read this week talked about a minister who had preached for a year and a half on this one verse, 12 weeks on the 12 springs and 70 weeks on the 70 palm trees. Now, I think that may be trying to read just a fraction too much into what's here. But clearly, Elim was a place of abundant provision. There was enough water there for 12 springs. There were 12 tribes, a spring each. 70 palm trees. In Old Testament thought, 70 was a round, a perfect number, a complete number. They had everything they needed. And clearly, if there were that number of palm trees, there was just an abundance of water there. For them, it was a picture that God graciously provides. As I go back to that last of those situations that I talked about at the beginning, that student, the Lord helped her through those 3 years of her course, gave her Christian friends after that first weekend when she sat alone, helped her to deal with the rigors of the course and standing up for the Lord Jesus, and in turn helped her as she then started work in a situation where she needed to trust the Lord more and more. That is Lord's gracious provision for an individual just in her particular need through a particular period of her life. In Exodus 15 here we see God provided water for his Old Testament people for their journey. We'll see that he does that again. We'll see that he provides all that they need for the journey. The question is, as we go ahead, is would the Lord's people remember that and all that the Lord did for them? And for us, his New Testament people, as we think about this, well, our minds might run in a number of directions, but it points us to his most gracious provision, eternity with him. That is the most gracious provision. It comes through the Lord Jesus, who's described as the water of life. It comes because of his sacrificial death that we'll remember in a moment. And as we think about this provision of water in Elim, we think of the Lord Jesus described as the water of life. It points us through all that we'll have, the perfect provision in eternity. In Revelation 22:17, there's this great invitation, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. We have a gracious God who graciously provides the greatest need that we have. Will we rejoice in him? And will we trust him in this coming week and month and year and for all that he has ahead for us?